Thank you so much. I want to thank Pastor Gary and the Missions Committee for inviting me. Those of you who know me, you realize that this is the first time I'm standing here. After three over years, that was the last time I was behind this pulpit, December of 2014. So my heart is very heavy, what I heard, what is happening in the church. So pray for me. I have been thinking about the missions conference. And if I offend anybody by what I say, I want to apologize to you. Pray that I can say it as lovingly and as truthfully as I can. I'm so happy to see a lot of familiar faces, but there are so many of you that I don't know. That is a good sign. Usually at missions conference, the speakers will tell you a lot about what they do, but I can summarize everything into a message. So I'll give you snippets here and there, but if you want to know more, I have my one long prayer letter per year, and it's sitting outside on the desk. And if you can't find it, ask Brother Jack Chan. He will gladly print you a copy. Or just write me an email and I'll send you a soft version. Okay? I am still teaching with East Asia School of Theology. I'm an adjunct with them. And each year they will send me to East Asia. I just got an email last night, and I was asked to go in January to Thailand because it's safer to get the workers from China out of China and have the conference. So please pray for me that I'll be able to do that, because right now I am a full-time caregiver to my grandson. I'm a grandfather. I've been promoted. So That really is a new experience for me. Liam brings a lot of joy, but also a lot of burdens, right? You have to have both. Life is like that. So please pray for me that I will know how to answer that request, that I would be useful. And let me say this. I'm turning 64 in a few days. I'm not getting younger. And you guys are very young. But in a blink of an eye, you'll be just like me. So I'm here to encourage you to use your time wisely. And missions conference is a good time to pay attention, because maybe God is calling you. Now, I always believe that in every church, God is calling maybe 10% of the members to do full-time ministry. You believe that? 10%. See, the tithe is 10%, but we never think of people. But let me suggest to you that I have seen churches, 10%, 20% of their church members are in full-time ministry, supported by the other 90 or 80%. Is it possible? Let me suggest to you, it is possible. Why? Because Jesus sacrificed so much for us. What is laying down our lives? It's just a short 70 years, and then we're going to enjoy our rewards for the rest of eternity. It's a win-win situation. Nobody will ever tell you that it is a bad investment. It's a great investment. So let's look to the Lord in prayer, and please pray for me. Father, thank you for your word. We have it. We can read it every day. And so, Father, I pray that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. The Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings. He's seated on his throne. And Father, we thank you that he has invited us to sit there with him, to reign. And so, Father, that's our position. Lord, help us to see that today. Help us to see that every day is a great day. For we pray this in his victorious name. Amen. Now, you have your bulletin. The outline is there. And I struggled with this message. I was even thinking of changing the message last night. But this is the message that is exactly that is in your bulletin. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. We'll be looking at different parts of 2 Corinthians for this morning. You know, the position in the physical world is very important. We build buildings on strong foundations. And if they are not on a strong foundation, we will have a building that falls or collapses. The Tower of Pisa is a bad example. How on earth can you have a building that looks like that and become a tourist attraction? There's nothing good about it, right? Kung Fu, position, very important. In many other aspects, geography. I'm from Singapore. I'm still a Singapore citizen. It has become the most expensive city to live in since last year. I feel it when I went back. Expensive. It's cheaper living here. Why? Because it's booming. It's right at the crossroads in Southeast Asia. You want to go from the east to the west, you have to pass through Singapore. And so, Singapore, position, they became tops in the world. Now, position in the physical life is important, but let me suggest to you, position in the spiritual life is even more important. If not, I would say that is the most important aspect of our Christian life. If you understand today who you are in Jesus Christ, you will change your thinking about many things. Christ, our position in Christ, determines whether we fail or succeed as a Christian. The success of our Christian life is not dependent on how rich we are, how smart we are, how adaptable we are, how beautiful we are. It's determined by where we stand, whether we know who we are trusting in. Even children of very well-placed people, famous people, they mess up big time. Children of Billy Graham, children of John Piper, they mess up. Because why? There is no such thing as inheriting a spiritual legacy just by osmosis. You have to make it your own. That's why they say that God has no grandchildren. He only has children. And so today, if our young people are dependent on the faith of their parents, of your parents, I've got news for you. One day you're going to be disappointed because we all mess up somehow, sometimes. And hopefully we come back and we trust in Jesus. So the success of our Christian life is solely dependent on Jesus Christ and the position that he has given us. Our position in Christ, when we act upon it, determines our success. Our position in Christ, together with other Christians, determines our success. There are no lone rangers in the church. We are a church. And in many of the songs we sang just now about Jesus raising us up together, it's in the plural. That is in the book of Ephesians. Let me suggest to you, chapter 2 to chapter 4 of Ephesians, there are at least 10 verbs that talk about our relationship with one another. Starting with the prefix, S, Y, N, sin. Like synonym, we are in it together. We have this heritage. We fight this battle together. So brothers and sisters, do you really understand and appreciate your glorious position in Jesus Christ this morning? Do you understand that as a Christ follower, you have all this heritage? As God's children, we are placed here and positioned here. You are not here by accident. You didn't just drift into Raleigh Chinese Christian Church. You were put here for a reason, so that God can win his victory, or he has already won. The victory is already ours, and God is inviting us to share in that victory. It is only as we understand and appreciate that position in Jesus Christ that evangelism, world mission, is possible. If we don't understand that position that we have in Jesus Christ, humanly speaking, we cannot do world missions. We cannot do evangelism. It is through Jesus Christ, His convicting power of the Spirit, that caused people's hearts to be open. If we truly understand our position in Jesus Christ, if you look at your outline, I'm only picking three things from 2 Corinthians. No discouragement, nor poverty, nor weaknesses can stop us, can sidetrack us, because the victory is ours in Jesus Christ. Can we go on to slide number two? These are the three big things. Discouragement, we all have it. Poverty, oh, we're poor. I just came from India, really dirt poor. And the Macedonian churches in the middle of 2 Corinthians, they're poor. They gave. It says they gave beyond their ability. Now, just put your mind around that. How do you give beyond your ability? And I believe they give beyond their ability by lowering their standard of living so that they can give more. And then physical weaknesses. I can't do that. I'm weak. I can't walk. I can't speak. I can't see. And you'd be surprised that God used people who can see. People who can walk. So discouragements, poverty, physical weaknesses, three biggies are talked about in 2 Corinthians. And Paul is telling us, despite discouragement, poverty, physical weaknesses, God is working His victory, the process of victory in our lives. God's method of molding us is very different. See, the worldly method is always encouragement, wealth, physical well-being. But God's methods are very different. The way up is the way down. Have you heard of that? To be first, you have to be last. Have you heard of that? Yeah. You want to lead, then you must learn how to serve. Good can even come out of bad. This is the gospel we preach. And in 2 Corinthians 10:3, it says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." Our methods are different. The way we fight is different. Our victory is different. 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And who is He talking to? He is talking to the Corinthian church. They got the longest letters. You combine the two books. But they are the worst church. They have the most problem. But yet, to this problematic church, Paul is saying, God has given us, that includes the Corinthians. That means it includes Raleigh Chinese Christian Church. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15:57, around there, three times, He talks about victory in Jesus Christ. If it is available to the Corinthian church, it is available to Raleigh Chinese Christian Church. If you are discouraged, you need to take hold of this victory. We should stand on victorious ground. Paul is exhorting them, despite the external circumstances, we are victorious. Why? Because we have a commander-in-chief that is victorious. Why are you experiencing trying times? Why are we going through these difficulties right now? See, we, as Christians, we go through ups and downs. If you think back about your life, there are times when you are down. How did you get out of it? Probably you had a fresh glimpse of God's power and you trust Him. And then you get out of that. And I believe this is true. And in 2 Corinthians, we're going to go into that and look at chapter 1. They were discouraged. Paul was discouraged. And through it all, Paul looked to Jesus and won the victory. So there are three ways at least. And we look at 2 Corinthians. Confirms to us, even as the Corinthians, such a bad church, Paul is saying we are positioned for victory. In fact, I don't know how to put it across well. We are already victorious. We need to just open our eyes and trust. So God has allowed us to experience discouragements so we can encourage others with the encouragement we received. God has supplied our needs so we can supply the needs of others by lowering maybe our wants. And then God has allowed us to experience weaknesses so we can display God's grace and power. So let's look at the first point. We are positioned for victory. Why? Because God is even using discouraging thoughts, discouraging moments. And I hope you will, if you have your Bibles with you, turn with it to me, or you can follow me as I read. God has allowed us to experience discouragements so we can encourage others. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flowed into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on behalf of the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. These trials and this crisis forced Paul and his companions to look to God, to examine their foundation. Why? Aren't we apostles? Why are we going through all this? See, their position in God was questioned. Whenever we face obstacles, difficulties, we always ask, Father, why? And it's good to stop in our tracks, because we will learn and we will grow. See, crisis reveals our true character. You want to see who a person is, what kind of a Christian the person is. Give him a crisis and see what comes out of his mouth. Give him difficulties. And I think God specializes in difficulties, crisis. See, the devil wants to put us down, but he wants to want us to learn the lesson through that. Sort of like Job in the Old Testament. See, their troubles allow God to send comfort. When they are troubled, God sends comfort. They experience God's comfort. Their trouble produced in them endurance. You know what's the word endurance? What does it mean in the Greek? It means literally staying under. It's like a person going to swim. How long can you hold your breath? Endurance. How long can you be under that crisis and still be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ until the very end? That is endurance. And how to bring out endurance? Crisis. Trusting Jesus. Trusting Jesus. Trusting Jesus to the end. Their troubles and hardships were great. They despair of even of life. Paul was thinking, I'm dead. It's that bad. Their troubles allow God the opportunity to deliver them. They are almost dying, and then God delivered them. They say, thanks to God. One, amazing how God delivered. Their troubles allow others the opportunity to pray for them. You see, crisis brings out all these good things. Their troubles and sufferings and being comforted made them sympathetic. See, they went through the trouble. And so when you see other people having similar troubles, wow, I understand. I've gone through it. And their example of endurance become an example for other people to follow. This is a picture of my older brother. I have never seen him before. I only saw this photograph this year when I was in Singapore. So I have to go through my parents' stuff. And I was the only one at home. I have the time. Went through all the old photographs. And this is the first time that I've seen him. I know I'm number four, but I only have a living older brother and a living older sister. Where is number three? He is number three. I don't even know his name last year until I saw his birth certificate. And he was born January 30th, 1953. The picture was taken. There's a date at the back of the photograph. See, I knew that I have an older brother. And you know, when I was young, I said something stupid to my mom. I kind of said, I'm number four, but only counted two. Where's number three? And my mother started to cry. And I learned very early, don't mention this. Why? Because it's a very painful time. Now I'm a granddad. You need to look at that photograph of my brother. He is very like my grandson in terms of age. My grandson is about 8 months. Now, my brother died shortly after that. So in this picture, he was about 8 months. He can talk. He can tell us how he is feeling. You know how he died? He died of dehydration from diarrhea. And my mother trusted in traditional Chinese medicine. By the time the medicine didn't work, brought him to ER, it was too late, and he died. And I think that may be one of the reasons why my mother, I kind of sensed it when I was young, that she treated me differently, that she was more tender towards me, because I was the next one born. I was born in September 26, 1954. My brother died sometime before that. Now, I share this with you, why? Because I don't understand diarrhea. I'm the gung-ho kind, you know. Yeah, I can do it, you know. And so when I went to India, I was told, you better have immunization. They have malaria, they have cholera, they have all those things. I can't be getting all the shots, right? So I choose and pick. So I pick cholera. They said that even Delhi, that is a possible problem. And malaria. Until I got there, they said, oh, summer is fine. It's winter, the mosquitoes come out. So funny, right? So I got immunization for malaria. And you know what happened? The second week I was there, after taking the pills for 2 weeks, I had severe diarrhea, severe headache, and dizziness. I had to go to the hospital to get well. And as I look at that photograph, I learned a lesson. See, I can tell people how I feel. I can go to the hospital and get checked out and get the right medication. My brother can't tell anybody until he died. And so what happened is that I hope I would be a lot more sympathetic to people who have diarrhea from now on, people who have severe headache, people who are feeling dizzy. Why? Because I've gone through it. And so what happened is that Paul is telling us we are going through the difficult times. So you learn to trust God and He brings you out. And then you can help others who are going through difficulties now. I have severe trials, you know, having diarrhea and all. That's just one of it. Teaching in India while I have diarrhea was terrible. It was hot and humid. The aircon breaks down every now and then. And then the electricity goes on and off. We're in a bright room, then all of a sudden it's all black. And I have my PowerPoint. And I don't speak Hindi. They don't speak English. They don't really can converse well in English. So I have to go through an interpreter. How do we do that? See, those are the questions I have, and those are the difficulties I face. And then when I went to China, they said that, oh, we will get an interpreter to help you when there are difficult sentences you don't know how to say in proper Mandarin. But then there was no interpreter. And when an interpreter showed up, my use of Mandarin is better than her understanding of English. And so she was of no help, really, because I speak simple sentences in English. She can't translate it into Mandarin. I said, thank you, but no thank you. Okay. So this is the difficulties I have to face. And then the long flights. You know, you think it's an adventure on an airplane. It's not. Sit under your bottom is sore. And then you wait at stopovers a long time. And I had to teach in India and China within 2 weeks. I have to fly into Singapore, fly to China, fly to Singapore, fly to India, because it's cheaper that way. So these are all the difficulties I faced. And I understand. And now I hope I can relate to others who are going through all that. See, God loves to get us into a corner and push us to our limits. It often brings out the best in us when we look to Him. But when we look to ourselves, it brings out the worst in us. See, we are asked to love one another. That's a great commandment. But if we trust in ourselves, it doesn't work. But we trust in Him, wonderful things happen as we trust in God's strength. See, looking at external circumstances can discourage us, like as we look at the church right now. See, this is Pastor Joy, the next slide. Pastor Joy Gill and his wife, he's my interpreter. But he's not always there, because he can only give so many hours every week to come and be my interpreter. He's a church planter. He's a church planter for two churches. He pastors one church on Sunday morning, another church Sunday evening. And after the first few days, he invited me to speak at his church the following Sunday. I was so glad, because I saw the pictures of his church. I said, I'm so glad I can do something on Sunday, because we have no classes on Sunday. But then the group who invited me said, you shouldn't go. Why? They will take pictures of you and then post it online. And then you'll get into trouble with immigration because you are a tourist. And so we couldn't. It's too dangerous. The next slide. This is Pastor Joy and his wife, and this is his fellowship, two of them. It's a very discouraging time right now for a lot of missionaries. I just met Doug and Michelle on Friday night. I'm not sure if they are here. On Friday night, they were thrown out of China after serving there for 20 over years. And he's a medical doctor. Don't Chinese need medical doctors? But that's happening. In India, they are throwing out 10 makers. Even 10 makers are not safe. You are there not as missionary officially, but you are there to serve them and work, and then you share the gospel on the side. But even that, they throw you out of the country. See, what happened is that what Pastor Yip and I are doing, we are doing something different. We go in short term. We go in 10 days, 14 days at the most. We train the locals. Then they do the evangelism, they do the teaching, and they do the discipling. They can't throw their citizens out of the country, because they're citizens. All they can do is to throw them in prison. And you know what happens in China? They throw them in prison, then there are more Christians, because they start sharing. That's what's happening in mainland China. You see, They close the door to missions. They throw out all the missionaries. They force everybody to speak Mandarin. And you know what happens? The church kind of exploded because of the oppression. People gave up on communism. So Pastor Joy, I've never met a man called Pastor Joy, but that is his name. He is happy. He is serving the Lord. He was having a $1,500 job when he answered the call to ministry, and the church could only pay him $166. I don't know why he's so exact with the figure. He can still remember. I can't remember my first job, how much I was paid, but he remembered $166. And after 7 years, he's making $417, a fraction of what he was making. That's the sacrifice of church planters in India. And then he has that vision of starting a school for underprivileged children. They can't even afford to go to public school because they can't afford the school fees. And it was his burden to start a school to help underprivileged children. And he asked his senior pastor, can we do that in the church? For 7 years, the senior pastor said, no, we must concentrate on church work. This year, the senior pastor said, okay. Can you imagine? That is perseverance. That is endurance. See, crisis, you see the need, but not everybody sees the need. And the senior pastor said, you can start a ministry this year, but not in a mother church. You define your own location, find the money, find the staff. He's only earning $400 over. Where is he going to get all that? But he was so happy. Now he has the blessing of the church. I hope you will pray for Pastor Gil, because I see a lot of Indians, children being taken advantage of. When I was there, I in the papers, can you believe that three children, brother and sisters, the youngest is 2 years old, the oldest is 8, died of starvation in New Delhi? That is a shame. They were taken from the parents, right? The mother couldn't take care of them, and so the state took over. But somebody failed. They died in one room, or it's in newspaper. And everybody started blaming one another. And the saddest thing is this. In the bank account of the oldest, the 8-year-old girl, she still has money in the bank. But how is she going to go to the bank and get the money? Because she doesn't drive? So the Indian system failed them. So those are the needs in the world. And Pastor Joy wants to do that together with his wife. Please pray for them. The needs are great. So won't you be discouraged and burdened if you knock on doors 7 years in a row? I hope you don't give up. Pastor Joy is such an encouragement to me. He kept knocking at the senior pastor's door. And then the senior pastor said, okay. Hopefully, next year the senior pastor said, okay, we have some surplus money, we can help you. Pray for that. So we are positioned for victory. Let's look at the second way God is using to get us there. Let's look at the next slide. God has supplied our needs so that we can supply the needs of others. And I don't have time to go into lowering our wants. If you look at the passage, they gave beyond their ability, the first four verses of 2 Corinthians 8, I believe. How on earth can you give beyond your means? The only way I can think of is by lowering your standard of living. It's possible. Then we can give more. So God has supplied our needs so we can supply the needs of others. Verse 13 to 15 of 2 Corinthians. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. See, he mentioned the word equality twice. Those who have and those who don't. And so we share. And so that would be equality. Verse 15, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Referring to Exodus, how they collect the manna, no matter how much they collect, they always have enough. Or you collect little, you also have enough. Verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. See, there are many principles on giving in this passage, but I'm going to highlight just two, which I think are important for what we should know. There are at least two principles on how to use our wealth. God gets, when we use our wealth in this way, in the right way, God gets glory and we gain victory. Why do you think you have good jobs in a lovely city like Cary and you live in a nice house? You have a nice family. Everything is nice here. Why do you think God put you here? Well, I hope you won't say to yourself that it is because of how smart I am, how bright I am, how good I am in finances. I hope you will say that you have all that so that you can meet the needs of those who have less, so that there will be equality. Those who have plenty now, verse 14, give to those who are in need. Maybe in the future when you are in need, they who have enough will give to you. That is mutual benefit. That's how we show love to one another. You know, in 1 John, it says, little children, let us not love in word and speech, but in deed and in truth. That is to say that you can say and sing about love, but if there's no action, your love is fake. I hope you are not proud of yourself that you have all this. I hope that you'll be proud that you have all this and you are sharing. Remember this guy in Luke 12? The next slide. He's wealthy. God blessed him. He has everything. You have plenty. He was talking to himself. I have all these good things. Laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Is that your thinking? When you leave church on Sunday morning, is that your thinking? I have this good life. I'm just going to enjoy life. And what did God tell that man? You fool. Because you don't know why I gave you all that wealth. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? See, we never plan on dying. We always plan on living. Very few people plan on dying. Very few people plan on their funerals. I suggest to you, it's a good practice. One of the lessons we learn in seminary, one of the first lessons, plan your own funeral. If you want to hear what people say about you, then start living that way so that they will say that about you. And this guy is foolish because he was only thinking about himself. So in God's economy, God has entrusted us with wealth. It's on loan to us. We don't own it. The Bible says we are stewards. We don't own it. And then it's a test on how we use those things. It's meant for sharing. It's meant for partnering so that the needs of others are met and the gospel gets sent out, okay? Remember Acts 2? What happened? People with need. And people give. And the Bible says, as a result, there was no need. Everybody has their needs met. And then Acts 6, they were sharing their food, so but nobody will get hungry. That is what the church is all about. The church is home. Raleigh Chinese Christian Church is your home. This is the place where we share our burdens, our joys, our food, especially Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, I guess. Okay, we share. That's what we are good at. I hope for some of you, maybe you became a believer here in Raleigh Chinese Christian Church. Then this is your home. This is your home church. Do you consider this as your home church? Now, if you became a Christian here, I hope Raleigh Chinese Christian Church will always have a special place in your heart. I was baptized in a small church in Singapore. That will always be my home church. Even though I have not gone back for years, I have sweet memories. I was baptized there. I walked forward during a missions conference. That's my home church. So if you didn't come to know Christ here, but you grew up here, this is your home church. Maybe you were baptized here. Maybe some of you were married here. I don't know. You've spent a lot of time here. Shouldn't this be a home church? Oh, no, I don't have a home church. I go all over the place. That church, this church. Some church ought to be your home church. And I hope it is this church. You know, we mess up. We are messy people. I said that on Friday night. Instead of missions, we make a mess because we are human beings. And I would share this analogy with you. You know why sometimes we have problems in the church? We have problems in the church because we take our eyes off what is important and we look at all the minor things. I was told this by people who actually fought in Vietnam. And this was what they said. When you're on the front line, all you care about is staying alive and the enemy is over there and your guns are pointing over there. And you always keep an eye on each other. They don't complain about the weather. They don't complain about the food. They just want to stay alive so that they can fight. But the soldiers in the back, in headquarters, they quarrel about the food, the climate, the officers, lots of complaints. Why? Because death, life and death is not an everyday experience. I'll be fine. I'm in headquarters. And so what happens in church? When we take our eyes off missions and evangelism, that's what we are for. We concentrate all our efforts. Then everything else becomes secondary. Do we meet in a big building, small building? That's immaterial. What's the color of the carpet? Who cares? Right? Air conditioning. No, there are places that there are no air conditioning. But the important thing is the enemy is out there. And sometimes when we take our eyes off our objective, we fight among ourselves at headquarters. So I remember in Singapore when we had our church. I was first of all a church planter for the first 7 years of my ministry, full time. And then I became a pastor. And now I'm a teacher. So for the first 7 years of my life, I actually saw a church plant. Let me encourage you. There was one service where there were only four of us. Me, I was a speaker, I had the song leader, and there are two persons sitting there. Isn't that discouraging? Can be. You go to China, the churches are very small, some of them, 20 people. I spoke at the church where we have the class. Less than 20 people. It's very realistic. This is life in China. Small churches all over the place. But yet the pastor there must do everything that a pastor of 1,000 member churches